إن الحمد لله نحمده ونستعينه ونستغفره ونعوذ بالله من شرور أنفسنا وسيئات أعمالنا. من يهده الله فلا مضل له ومن يضلل فلا هادي له. أشهد أن لا إله إلا الله وحده لا شريك له وأشهد أن محمدا عبده ورسوله. أما بعد, I sincerely apologize for the failure, even though it was not my mistake. The internet has been fluctuating, but alhamdulillah. Our last class was on Babu Uquqil Walidain. Babu Uquqil Walidain, the chapter about the evil and the gravity of a child's being sinful towards his parents or her parents, a child's being undutiful towards the parents, a child's disconnecting from the parents. And we saw that as Al-Imam al-Bukhari started the book with the verse of the Quran that shows that when it comes to the issues of command, it says, وَوَصَّيْنَا الْإِنسَانَ بِوَالِدَيْهِ in Surah Al-Isra. وَقَضَى رَبُّكَ أَلَّا تَعْبُدُوا إِلَّا إِيَّاهُ وَبِالْوَالِدَيْنِ إِحْسَانًا. As soon as Allah commanded us to have tawheed of Him, the next thing was the command to obey and be dutiful to parents. Likewise, on the aspects of sins and their gravity. As soon as the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam in that first hadith, hadith 15, he mentioned akbarul kabair, the most grievous of the major sins. He said al-ishraku billah. He started by saying it is to join partners with Allah. The next thing he mentioned was uququl walidain, to be disobedient to parents. The second hadith was hadith 16 we read last week. In hadith 16, Mughira bin Shu'ba wrote to Muawiyah ibn Abi Sufyan, who had asked Mughira bin Shu'ba to tell him something he had heard from the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wa sallam. Warrad, who was the secretary to Mughira bin Shu'ba radiyallahu anhu, Warrad, wrote down what Al-Mughira bin Shu'ba dictated to him. Here in Hadith 16, the first thing that was mentioned was kafratu as-su'al. The Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam prohibited asking too many questions. And he followed it with ida'atul mal, wasting wealth, wasting property. Wa'an kila wa qal. The Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam also prohibited going about with news, whether they are right or wrong. We will see here that there is no mentioning of anything having to do with uququl walidain in Hadith 16. But that occurs in a fuller version of the same Hadith in Hadith 460 in our book Al-Adab al-Mufrad. The fuller Hadith of Hadith 16 occurs in Hadith 460 of our book Al-Adab al-Mufrad. And there, the point of reference connecting that hadith to uququl walidain was that the Prophet said, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, Mughira ibn Shu'ba radiyallahu anhu said that kana yanha an uquqil ummahat. The Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam kana yanha an uquqil ummahat. The Prophet would, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, prohibit being disobedient and undutiful to our mothers. So you see the connection now between Hadith 16 and the chapter Uququl Walidain. Hadith 16, in its fuller version that occurs in Hadith 460, it has a phrase that included that the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam كَانَ يَنْهَى عَنْ عُقُوكِ الْأُمَّهَاتِ. The Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam would prohibit, or he used to prohibit, being undutiful to our mothers, and that's because they love us more. Unfortunately, they bore more pain. So out of that pain, they are so compassionate, so merciful, far much more than most fathers. In fact, basically, far much more than fathers. So this compassion and mercy, sometimes the children translate it and they go overboard in their dealings with their mothers. Some of the acts of disobedience, they would not direct towards the fathers, they will direct it towards the mothers, because they know that the mothers will always tolerate, because of the high level of compassion and mercy they have for the children. The mothers will always tolerate. That was why the mother was specifically mentioned here. People easily fail when it has to do with their mothers, because she's always tolerant, because she's always overlooking, forbearing, and then she loves them. She's compassionate towards them. So they go overboard regarding this, and then they direct things to the mother that they can't even think about directing the same thing to the parents. So this hadith specifically mentioned the mother for this reason. Easily people direct undutifulness to mother that they can't even direct to their fathers. So this hadith specifically mentions the mother for this reason, as the scholars have explained. So these are issues regarding uququl walidain. From the worst aspect of uququl walidain, is that the child curses his parents. From the worst aspects of disobedience to parents is that that child begins to abuse and curse his own parents or her own parents. So Al-Imam Al-Bukhari rahimahullah, in our book Al-Adab Al-Mufrad, he followed the chapter on uququl walidain. He followed it with the chapter on he said, rahimahullah, babu la'ana Allahu man la'ana walidayhi, babun la'ana Allahu man la'ana walidayhi. Al-Imam Al-Bukhari rahimahullah, to make us understand that from the worst aspect of disobedience to parents is that the child curses his parents, either directly abusing, insulting, and cursing the parents. May Allah protect us from this evil. Or that you do something for which people now curse your parents. They are both included. The way the child can curse his parents are two. The child can curse the parents by directing curse and abuse to them. May Allah protect us from this evil. May Allah protect us from this evil. It's a great evil. It's far away. It's far away. But I have seen someone who did that. May Allah protect us. Cursing one's parents directly. May Allah protect us. The one that I saw has happened for over 25 years. Until as I speak, that boy does not know any kind of compassion. He does not do anything in life and succeed. Everything that he does, he fails, because he was directly cursing. Till today, he still curses his mother. If you see him, you think that he's like the broom with which you sweep the toilet. He's so haggard, so disheveled, so unkempt, and he used to be a very, 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 very brilliant boy while in the institution. I knew him to be one of those that the university that he attended was going to start one of the major, I wouldn't like to mention the department, but he was very, very, very brilliant. He got into the university as one of the best students from JAMB. In the second year, he did what he did. He was rusticated from the university. Until as I speak, 25 years ago, he's still living a wretched life. He cursed his mother. He cursed his mother. He cursed his mother. And everybody started weeping. He was asking, why were you weeping? Why are you weeping? Don't weep over me. But today, he weeps over himself. May Allah forgive all of us and protect us from this evil. La'an, the child's cursing the parents can come from two angles. The child himself directing curse and abuse to the parents. Or that the child curses someone who now curses his parents. This is common now. especially those of us we live in very, very harsh environments. Sorry to say, brothers, like we have in Lagos. It's a very common thing, even amongst children. Two young boys will be playing. One of them will say something negative to the other. The other one will reply by cursing the parents of the second child. These two things are prohibited for the first child. The first child brought about or cursed that his own parents be cursed. So these two things are wrong. It is wrong for a child to curse his parents directly. It is also wrong for a child to be a reason why his parents are cursed. May Allah protect us from this evil. Al-Imam al-Bukhari has given us this as one of the worst forms of حقوق الوالدين. He says, بَابٌ لَعَنَ اللَّهُ مَنْ لَعَنَ وَالِدَيْهِ. You can also read it as بَابُ لَعَنِ اللَّهِ مَنْ لَعَنَ وَالِدَيْهِ. So he said in it, Rahimahullah, Al-Imam al-Bukhari, that is Hadith 17. He said, حَدَّثَنَا عَمْرُ بْنُ مَرْزُوقٍ قَالَ أَخْبَرَنَا شُعْبَةٌ عن القاسم ابن أبي بزة أن عبد الطفيل قال سئل علي هل خصكم النبي صلى الله عليه وآله وسلم بشيء لم يخص به الناس كافة قال ما خصنا رسول الله صلى الله عليه وآله وسلم بشيء لم يخص به الناس إلا ما في قراب سيفي ثم أخرج صحيفة فإذا فيها مكتوب لعن الله من ذبح لغير الله لعن الله من سرق منار الأرض لعن الله من لعن والديه لعن الله من آوى محدثا. This hadith al-Imam al-Bukhari reports it from his Sheikh Amr ibn Marzuq. Amr ibn Marzuq is Abu Uthman al-Bahili. So he said, حَدَّثَنَا عَمْرُ ibn Marzuq, Abu Uthman al-Bahili. أَخْبَرَنَا شُعْبَ. You can see al-Imam Shu'ba ibn al-Hajjaj recording in a number of ahadith. I will adjure us to read about him, rahimahullah. He is one of the greatest scholars of hadith. Some of the scholars have clearly said that the first person, أول من لقب بأمير المؤمنين في الحديث, شعبة بن الحجاج. The first of those who was ascribed to be أمير المؤمنين, the leader of the believers in the science of hadith, was شعبة بن الحجاج. You see him repeatedly occurring in a hadith. It will be very good that the student, inshallah, reads about Al-Imam Shu'ba ibn al-Hajjaj. So this hadith, Al-Imam Shu'ba reports it from Al-Qasim ibn Abi Bazza. Al-Qasim ibn Abi Bazza. Abu Bazza is Nafi'. So he is Al-Qasim ibn Nafi'. Al-Qasim ibn Nafi'. Nafi' is Abu Bazza. But he's popularly called Al-Qasim ibn Abi Bazza. And Abi Tufail. Abu Tufail in this hadith was the companion of the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa alihi wa sallam. His name is Amir ibn Wasila. Abu Tufail, Amir ibn Wasila. Amir ibn Wasila was the companion who was last to die. Akhiru man mata min as-sahabati mutlaqa. The last of the persons to die amongst the companions, generally, the last of all companions to pass away, radiallahu anhu, was Abu Tufail. Let's not forget, Abu Tufail was the last companion who passed away, and his name is Amir ibn Wasila, radiallahu anhu. He was born around the time of the Battle of Uhud, so he would be about 8 or 9 years old, radiallahu anhu, when the Prophet passed away, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. But he lived long. He lived long and he became the last companion, radiallahu anhu, who passed away. Qala su'ila Aliyu. So you see, he's the one reporting this hadith regarding Ali ibn Abi Talib. It means that this hadith has two companions. One is Abu Tufail Amir ibn Wasila, and is reporting this hadith as we shall read it from who? From Ali ibn Abi Talib radiyallahu anhu. So these kinds of things occur in the chains of report of a hadith. If Abu Tufail had reported hadith directly from the companion, from the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, if Abu Tufail reports this hadith directly from the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, even though he himself did not hear that hadith directly from the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, that kind of a hadith that the companion reports from the Prophet directly, even though he had only heard it from another companion, the scholars of hadith refer to it as mursal al-sahaba. Wa mursal al-sahaba hujjah. This kind of hadith, if it were that Abu Tufail had reported that hadith directly from the Prophet, even though he heard it from Ali ibn Abi Talib, it's not a blame. It's a hadith upon which evidence is based. It's a hadith that is used for evidence. Why? The entirety of the companions are known trustworthy people, radiyallahu anhum. Allah mentioned their trustworthiness in the Quran, and the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam in many ahadith mentioned the trustworthiness of a companion. So if a companion reports a hadith from the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, even though he himself did not directly hear that hadith from the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, it's just like the reports that he himself had heard directly from the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. I'm saying this because of the bulk of our brothers who have Arabic copies of this book with us. From the benefits of this is that we can pick a few things as we read the hadith along. Abu Tufail radiyallahu anhu, he said, Su'ila Aliyu, he said, Ali ibn Abi Talib was asked, هل خصكم النبي صلى الله عليه وآله وسلم بشيء لم يخص به الناس كافة؟ هل خصكم النبي صلى الله عليه وآله وسلم بشيء لم يخص به الناس كافة؟ Did the Prophet Muhammad صلى الله عليه وآله وسلم خصكم؟ Did he يعني like ulama say فضلكم أو أفردكم به. Did he specially mention anything to you by way of specially honoring you above the rest of the people, or by way of telling you a secret, something that he did not tell to the rest of the people, as it occurs in other reports of this hadith? Because this hadith also occurs in other books of hadith like Sahih Muslim. In one of the reports in Sahih Muslim, Ali ibn Abi Talib was asked, هل يسر إليك دون الناس? Did the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam tell you some secrets that he did not tell the rest of the people? Because the Shia, may Allah protect us, and the Rawafid, they go on to spread evil about the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam telling specific things to Ali ibn Abi Talib. Like saying that Ali ibn Abi Talib will be the Khalifa after the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. Like saying other things that the Shia claim today and say. It used to be a widespread thing that the enemies of Islam were spreading as a news by way of fostering evil and ill feelings amongst the Muslims at the time. Their head at the time was the likes of Abdullah ibn Sabah. They were spreading evils like this. People like Abdullah ibn Sabah even go on to say that Ali radiallahu anhu was Allah. They claimed all these. And they say a lot of things regarding Ali ibn Abi Talib, that the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam had told him some things specially that he did not tell the rest of the Muslims. So the people would come one after the other and they would be asking Ali ibn Abi Talib, هل خصكم النبي صلى الله عليه وآله وسلم بشيء لم يخص به الناس? Did the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, did he tell you anything specially that he did not tell the rest of the people? This was a common question that Ali ibn Abi Talib was answering. So on one of those occasions, Abu Tufail was present when the man came to ask Ali ibn Abi Talib radiyallahu anhu this question. And Ali said, radiyallahu anhu, in fact, in a report in Sahih Muslim, It said that فَغَضِبَ عَلِيٌّ رَضِيَ اللَّهُ عَنْهُ حَتَّى إِحْمَرَّ وَجْهُهُ غَضِبَ عَلِيٌّ رَضِيَ اللَّهُ عَنْهُ حَتَّى إِحْمَرَّ وَجْهُهُ It's a clause in Sunan al-Nasa'i. Ali رضي الله عنه, when he was asked that question, he got annoyed. He got annoyed so much that his face is turned red. His countenance turned red out of annoyance and anger. Why was he angry? Because that question involved ascribing to the Prophet what the Prophet did not do or say. That question involved that people already have impressions. People are already saying things that the Prophet did not say. People are already ascribing to Ali ibn Abi Talib from the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam what the Prophet has not said, what the Prophet has not done. So Ali ibn Abi Talib became angry because of this. Why are you ascribing, so to speak, to the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam what he has not said? Why are you roping me into this? Why are you bringing the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam into this kind of thing? Why are you saying this about the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, who came to announce to the rest of the world what Allah has sent him? He did not say anything to me. Why are you saying this about the Prophet? So Ali ibn Abi Talib got so annoyed because that question involved saying about the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam what he has not said. And Ali ibn Abi Talib was one of those who have reported the hadith that the Prophet said, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, man kazaba alayya muta'ammida, whoever tells a lie and ascribes it to me deliberately, falyatabawwa maq'adahu min an-nar, let such a person pick his place of sitting inside the fire. This hadith was reported by Ali ibn Abi Talib. So when they asked him a question that involved fabricating lies and ascribing it to the Prophet, he got annoyed, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. This is evidence that sometimes a learned person may be asked a question, and because of what he understood from the question, he will get annoyed. There are ahadith in Sahih al-Bukhari that the Prophet too, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, on an occasion, he was asked a few questions that he knew the implications of those questions. Then he got annoyed. Why were the people asking those kinds of questions? To the extent that in Sahih al-Bukhari, the Prophet, Imam al-Bukhari in Sahih al-Bukhari, gave a chapter heading about a person giving someone and then becomes annoyed while giving the someone. Sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. So what Ali ibn Abi Talib did also was from the Sunnah of the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. So Ali ibn Abi Talib responded and said, Ma khassana Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam shay'in لم يخص به الناس ما خصنا رسول الله صلى الله عليه وآله وسلم بشيء لم يخص به الناس ما خصنا no the prophet صلى الله عليه وسلم ما خصنا بشيء لم يخص به الناس the prophet did not specially mention anything to us that he had not told the rest of the people. Sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. He did not tell me anything special. He did not tell me I will be his successor. He did not tell me all of these things you are saying, lying and ascribing to the messenger. He did not say that to me, O people. So Ali ibn Abi Talib refuted these lies that the Shia and their likes were perpetrating all around. He said, radiyallahu anhu, illa ma fi qiradi sayfi. What he told me one-on-one was ma fi qirabi sayfi, what I have in the sheath of my sword, the sheath of a sword, the leather container in which you place a sword. Ali ibn Abi Talib had written down some things the Prophet used to tell him, and he had placed that thing inside the sheath of his sword, that is the container of his sword, the leather, the leather container in which people place the swords. So that sword, that leather is referred to as qirab al-sayf. In English, it is also sheath, because they say when they say sheath your sword, that is place your, return your sword into its place of preservation. They preserve the sword when they place it in the sheath. So Ali ibn Abi Talib had written a few things and placed it in that sheet. So he said, the Prophet did not tell me anything except what I have inside qirabu, aw ma fi qirabi sayfi. The only thing I have from the Prophet that I wrote one-on-one from him was what I have placed in the sheath of my sword. Thumma akhraja sahifatan. Thereafter, Ali ibn Abi Talib removes a book, a document. Fa'izan fiha maktubun. And it became written inside that document that the Prophet said, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, la'anallahu man zabaha li ghayrillah. La'anallahu man zabaha li ghayrillah. The first thing in that document that Ali ibn Abi Talib had written down from the Prophet Muhammad, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, was that la'anallahu man zabaha li ghayrillah. La'anallahu. When this word la'an of Allah is mentioned, usually it is translated as curse, C-U-R-S-E, curse. What it actually means is that a person is taken away from the mercy and compassion of Allah. A person becomes withdrawn, is thrown away from Allah's mercy, from Allah's favors, from Allah's compassion. You see how wretched the person will live. That a person lives far away from the special favors of Allah. These kinds of people will feel unhealthy. Ordinarily, these kinds of people will feel wretched. These kinds of people will feel exposed and unprotected. These kinds of people will have an unsettled life. Because all of these things are things that come from the special favors of Allah. Even if they have the wealth of the entirety of this world, they will not know peace because they are far away from Allah's mercy and Allah's favor and His compassion. This is the meaning of la'anallah. So when it says that la'anallahu man zabaha li ghayrillah, Allah curses, this is what we translate it to mean. What it actually means is that Allah withdraws His special favors and His special compassion, His special mercy. Allah withdraws it. From who? Man zabaha li ghayrillah. Whoever that slaughters a ram or anything, whoever does the slaughtering for the sake of other than Allah. Slaughtering, az-zabhu, is ibadah. So the one who slaughters for other than Allah directs ibadah towards other than Allah. It's like he has made sujood to other than Allah. And we know what that means. Making sujood to other than Allah. So directing this slaughtering, the slaughter for Allah, like we slaughter during the days of Eid, Eid al-Adha. This slaughtering, we slaughter it for Allah. Like we do when we have an aqiqah. That slaughtering, we slaughter it for Allah. We direct that slaughtering to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So these are, like we slaughter, a person can say, if Allah does so and so to me, I will slaughter. So that is called a zabhu, zabhu nafsi. He slaughters for the sake of Allah. He directs the slaughtering to Allah. So that's why during our slaughterings, we will say Bismillah. We seek Allah's help. And to seek help is from the aspects of worship. Alistia'ana to Billah. This bow in Bismillah is the bow with which we ask for Allah's help and assistance. The kind of help that nobody can provide to us except Allah. So when a person slaughters for the sake of Jesus, Allah's curse is on him. Whether he's a Muslim or not. Anybody slaughtering for the sake of directing his slaughtering to other than Allah. Or slaughters and directs his slaughtering to Isa alayhi salam, or Musa alayhi salam, or to a church, or to something, or to an idol, as people do. Sometimes some Muslim, weak people amongst Muslims, they say that they have problems with the affairs of their lives. And then they go to meet some charlatans that they think will guide them upon the religion. Those people tell them, once you slaughter a ram, or once you slaughter a sheep, or once you slaughter a fowl, your problems will go away. And that slaughtering is to appease those people who have not made him to succeed. This is what they say. Whoever does that kind of a slaughtering, he will be thrown away from the special mercy of Allah. And that's why you see those who do those things, it increases them in the problems that they had had. They never have to get a solution to their problems. They have more problems. They have more, because of course, they've been taken away from the special favors, from the special compassion of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So their problems add to the problems that they had had. And what they have done is from the aspects of ash-shirkul akbar. That was why the Prophet said, sallallahu alayhi wa alayhi wa sallam, in this hadith, la'ana Allahu man zaba li ghayrillah. This is not from the aspect of slaughtering to eat meat. You slaughter the animal to eat the meat. You slaughter the animal to entertain a guest. This is a different thing. But the one who slaughters and directs the slaughtering to other than Allah, one of those ways that is clear is that they mention the name of other than Allah when they do the slaughtering. This kind of a thing is shirk. If a Muslim does it, he goes out of Islam, and that animal is not allowed for us to eat. May Allah protect us. Whoever does this is taken away from the mercy of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. He said, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, la'ana Allahu man saraqa manar al-ard. La'ana Allahu man saraqa manar al-ard. Manar is the plural of manara. Manar is the plural of what? Manara. A manara means alama, the landmarks. If you see, people have, there's a vast land and perhaps 3-4 people share the land. They will have barriers. They will have pillars, so to speak, with which, or fences, with which each person recognizes his own part of the land. Now someone removes this pillar and places it. He has a boundary. He places it further in the land of the next person by way of expanding his own land. If he is doing it by way of stealing it, may Allah's cost him. That is, he thinks that with this land, something good is coming to him. Abi, no. What he will get in response to that is that he is thrown away from the mercy. He's thrown away from the special compassion of Allah. He's thrown away from the special favors of Allah. So what he thought is a good for him is not actually good. It's a means of worst evil that he can imagine for him. May Allah protect us. So the Prophet said, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, la'ana Allahu man saraqa manar al-ard. May Allah's curse be upon the one who steals the landmarks, who steals the pillars by which lands are demarcated. It can also be by compulsion. Some people can say, oh no, they are this, they have high places in government. And then they oppress their neighbor and steal that person's land. All of these fall under this category. It is still a way of stealing the person's land. They will be punished with that land on the day of Qiyamah on their necks. May Allah protect us. From the things in that document is that la'ana Allahu man la'ana walidayhi. This is the point of reference for us in this hadith. The third thing the Prophet said, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, that Ali ibn Abi Talib documented was, la'ana Allahu man la'ana walidayhi. May Allah's curse be upon the one who curses his parents. Allah removes the one who curses his parents from his special mercy. Allah removes him from his compassion. Allah removes him from his special favors. He is distanced from the favors of Allah. So he will live a wretched life. And he will be further punished for that if Allah doesn't forgive him on the day of Qiyamah. So this is the kind of thing that happens to those who curse their parents. And like we explained at the beginning, cursing the parents can happen in two ways. I have seen a boy, like I mentioned, may Allah protect us, who did that, cursed his mother. He was a very brilliant boy. He started to become a dull boy and he was expelled from the university. Till as I speak, he learned how to sew, it was not good for him. He learned how to be a driver, it was not good for him. If something was good, if he laid his hands on it, he became very bad. Why? He's so distanced because this boy even took a machete against his mother. May Allah protect us. whoever does this should expect that his life is going to be so difficult. Why? He's taken away, he's distanced, he's hauled away from the mercy of Allah. This is the meaning of La'an Allah. And this is the worst thing a child can do to the parent. These parents were careful. Your mother bore you in her womb for 9 months. She was sick over your pregnancy. Everything happened to her that she bore. On the day of delivering you, she wouldn't know whether she was going to survive or she was going to pass away or she was going to leave. She bore all this pain because of you. And then she bore the pains of breastfeeding you. Sometimes you see mothers are hungry, they still try to breastfeed the child. One way or the other, they take water, they take pap, they take bath, just to be sure that you as a child, you are okay. Whenever you cried in the night, even though the mother was feeling sleepy, the mother will sacrifice the sleep to be sure that you are sedate, you are calm in your sleep. The mother sacrificed everything to see to your welfare. And then you turn to become undutiful to this same person. You really deserve to be thrown away from this. You deserve to be thrown away from this. May Allah protect us from this evil, from the worst forms of undutifulness to parents, is that child causes the parents or becomes a reason why the parents are caused. Two ways this child can be undutiful regarding causing and abusing the parents. Either directly doing it or abusing someone who now causes the pain. One of the scholars who discussed this matter, he said this is one of the reasons why people should only keep good companies. Because if you keep a good company and something happens between yourself and your friend that led to each of you directing negative statements at the other, he will not be so much of a bad person that instead of returning your negative statements to you negatively, he returns it to your father. The one who will do that is a very, very, very bad person. So if you have chosen your friends very badly, it means these are the kinds of people and these are the kinds of things that you see. For the slightest provocation, they will direct causes and abuses to your parents. So the curse of Allah be upon a child who becomes a means of curse and abuse for his parents. May Allah protect us from this evil. This is the major point of reference in this hadith that Ali ibn Abi Talib had documented and preserved. This also means that when the companions heard statements from the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, they used to preserve it. Some of the Orientalists, that is non-Muslims who learn about Islam, or some Muslims who were trained by these non-Muslims who learned about Islam, they say that a hadith were not written down during the time of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. This hadith of Ali ibn Abi Talib belies that statement, because this was a statement that Ali ibn Abi Talib heard directly from the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam and documented it. He not only documented it to preserve it, he also even preserved it in the sheath of his sword. It showed how the companions radiallahu anhu used to preserve the statements of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. And it meant that even during the lifetime of the Prophet, as we had mentioned regarding Abu Huraira, as we had mentioned regarding Abdullah ibn Amr ibn al-As, the companions used to write down what they heard from the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam. And from the clear-cut things we can see from this hadith, this hadith also occurs in other books of hadith. It occurs in Sahih Muslim, it occurs in Sunan al-Nasa'i, it occurs in Musnad al-Imam Ahmad, and in other books of hadith. Ali ibn Abi Talib wrote down these things. And the point of reference in this hadith for us is that the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam caused the one who becomes a means of cause for his parents. He also cursed the one who will directly curse his parents. And that cursing one's parents is from the worst aspects of undutifulness. We beg Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to protect us from this evil. The fourth thing that was in the document of Ali ibn Abi Talib was that La'ana Allahu man awa muhdisa. La'ana Allahu man awa muhdisa. Allah has distanced all that. Allah distances from His mercy, from His special favor, from His special compassion. Allah distances the one, Awa Muhdisa. This word, Muhdisa, that we have read, having the dal, to have a kasra, that we will call Ismul Fa'il. It also occurs as Muhdath, Muhdath, with the dal having a fatwa, a fatiha, upon Ismul Maf'ul. So sometimes you find it as Awa Muhdisa or Awa Muhdasa. This hadith has been so reported. Muhdisa, Muhdasa. La'anallahu man awa muhdisa. La'anallahu man awa muhdasa. So what does each of these words mean in that expression? La'anallahu man awa muhdisa, the ism al-fa'il. That is muhdisun, a person who starts an evil inside Islam. Al-Imam al-Qurtubi Abu al-Abbas, he says, man ahadatha ma yukhalifu al-shara. Man ahadatha man yukhalifu al-shara. Min bid'atin, aw ma'asiyatin, aw zulmin. Whoever starts something that contradicts the Sharia, whether that thing is an act of innovation, is the one who started it. Somebody innovates something inside the religion. It was not part of the religion that the Prophet brought to us, sallallahu alaihi wasallam. Like the one who innovated Maulidin Nabi. Like the one who innovated that people, when they are in sujood, they should recite Surah Al-Ikhlas during sujood. It's an innovation. In fact, there are clear-cut prohibitions from the Prophet, sallallahu alaihi wasallam, that we should not recite the verses of the Quran in our sujood. So the one who does this and establishes it as a practice for people to copy, he falls under this line, under this curse of Allah. Likewise, other things that are innovations. So if a person starts an innovation, he is muhdis. If a person starts a ma'asiyah, an act of sin which was not there, he started it. This is muhdis. He's a muhdis. Or a zulm, a way of cheating the rest of the people. This person is called muhdis. Now, this muhdis, this person who starts an innovation, or he starts an act of sin, like B.B. Niger, let us say that. B.B. Niger that we read about and hear about. Those who started this B.B. Niger, they fall under this category. It says, La'anallahu man awa muhdis. The one who started it itself is the muhdis. Man awa, the one who supports and aids this muhdis, is the person in this court. The one who aids it. So if you're a person who votes in BB Niger, you fall under this category, because this is evil that is spread on the earth. It's an BB Niger just started in Nigeria 3 or 4 years ago. And it is no other than a show of fisk. A Muslim or any person who supports these kinds of things, you speak to support it. You hail those who partake in it. You praise those who partake in it. La'natullahi alayk. This is what this hadith means. That Allah's curse be upon you. Those who support muhdith, issues of sin, issues of innovation, issues of good, they not only support them. If, for example, someone commits a crime, he is a muhdith. The one who protects that person who has committed a crime from punishment, he falls under this category. He falls under this category. He protects the criminal from facing the law of his crime. The one who protects him, the one who supports him, the one who gives vent to him. There are some Muslims in this country, you would hardly hear them build a masjid. All you hear them spending their money on is musicians. They fall under this category of the scientists. Muslims, they support musicians. they not only support them, even when those musicians have a quarrel amongst themselves, they help them to settle it. They fall under this category. La anallahu man awa muhtifa. The cause of Allah is upon the one who supports criminal. The second is an innovation itself, the bid'ah itself. The cause of Allah be upon the one who supports someone who is a criminal or an innovator. That is the first reading. La anallahu man awa muhdisa. The second reading is la anallahu man awa muhdasa. The curse of Allah be upon the one who supports the innovation itself. The first person supports the person who is innovating. The second reading is about supporting and giving aid to that innovation itself. These two persons are cursed. The one who supports a criminal or an innovator or a person who supports sin. The two of them, they are referred to in the sight. They are taken away from the mercy of Allah. They are taken away from the special favors of Allah. They are taken away from the exclusive compassion that Allah grants his slaves. No matter how you think and they appear to be successful in the matters of this dunya, they know that they are not successful. May Allah protect us. May Allah protect us. This is great evil. So Ali ibn Abi Talib reported that the Prophet said, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, La'ana Allahu man zabaha ghayra. May the curse of Allah be upon. May the one who slaughters for anything other than for the sake of Allah, may he be distanced from the mercy of Allah. La'ana Allahu man saraqa manar al-ardi. May the one who steals the landmarks, may he be distanced from the mercy of Allah. La'ana Allahu man la'ana wa. May the one who curses his parents be distanced from the mercy of Allah. La'ana Allahu man awa muhdisa. The one who supports a criminal or the one who supports an evil itself, may they be distanced from the mercy of Allah. But our point of reference for which we have read this hadith is the fact that the one who curses his parents is distanced from the mercy of Allah. That was why Al-Imam al-Bukhari has placed this hadith on Babun la'ana Allahu man la'ana walidayh. La'ana Allahu man la'ana walidayh. May the curse of Allah be upon the one who curses his parents, either cursing them directly or cursing someone now. The one becomes a curse. We are cursed. May Allah protect us from this evil. We have 13 minutes to go. And the second hadith is a bit long. That is hadith number 18. And that will be the next bab. Babun yabarru walidayhi ma lam yakum ma'siyatan. Yabarru walidayhi ma lam yakum ma'siyatan. The chapter regarding the fact that the son must be dutiful to the parents. Must be dutiful to the parents. Ma lam yakum ma'siyatan. As long as that dutifulness is not to be disobedient to Allah. As long as that dutifulness is not about sinning. As long as that dutifulness is not about committing a crime that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has prohibited. So, yabarru walidayhi, the child should be dutiful to the both of his parents, ma lam yakum ma'siyatan, as long as it does not, it is not about a sin. The Imam al-Bukhari has mentioned about three hadiths under this chapter. And the first hadith is the hadith of Abu Darda, radiyallahu anhu. It was reported from him, from his wife, Ummu Darda. The Ummu Darda who reported this hadith is Ummu Darda al-Sugra. Because there are two Ummu Darda. Abu Darda had two Ummu Dardas. The first Ummu Darda passed away. Then he married another woman, and later Ummu Darda. She was quite so young when he married her. When he married this Ummu Darda, she was so young. She was so young when Abu Darda married her. But he taught her and she became very learned. And she was one of the scholars amongst the Tabi'un, radiallahu anha, Ummu Darda al-Sughra. Her name is Hajima. Would have heard this name, Hajima. Hajima is the name of Ummu Darda As-Sughra. Inshallah, I think it is best for us to stop here today. So in the next 10 minutes, we can take questions and try to provide answers for them. We go fully into this hadith number 18 tomorrow, inshallah, so that we have sufficient time to relate with the hadith. May Allah protect us till tomorrow and grant us his safety in our faith and in our bodies, ourselves and the rest of our families. Aba Yusuf, bismillah. As-salamu alaykum, Shaykh Ahmed. Alaykum as-salamu alaykum.
السلام عليكم ورحمة الله وبركاته.
عليكم السلام ورحمة الله وبركاته. أبو عبد البر، كيف الحال؟
حياكم يا شيخنا.
نعم تفضل. نعم. أبو عبد البر أسمعكم.
السلام عليكم.
عليكم السلام أبو يوسف.
One of the questions that has been asked is about someone they are organizing a prayer and then slaughter an animal just for sadaqa.
Even if you don't organize a prayer, an individual can slaughter a ram. We mentioned that maybe to entertain the people. He has not directed that slaughtering to anybody. Slaughtering itself is an act of worship, something by which we worship Allah, like sujood. So you can slaughter a ram, and then you need the meat itself. You want to feed your family with the meat. You want to entertain your guests with the meat. You want to do a walima with the meat, maybe especially of marriage, like the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam told Abdul Rahman ibn Auf, when he encouraged him to slaughter, even if it be a shah, that is a sheep. So all of these, he is slaughtering it for the walima, but he is not directing the slaughtering itself to any other than Allah's hand. One of the scholars has clarified this issue. He said, in slaughtering, there are two things. When you are slaughtering, he said, spilling the blood of that animal, you are directing it to someone. He said, this is one thing. This directing the spilling of the blood of that animal must only be directed to Allah. That is why even when you are doing that, you are intending that you are coming closer to Allah, you are worshipping Allah by means of that slaughtering. This is one thing. The second one is that the meat itself, what do I intend to do with the meat? So if maybe someone himself sits down, he supplicates to Allah as an individual, and in addition to his supplication of something, this one in itself is not wrong. But there are charlatans, there are malams people go to. There are malams who come to meet the people and say they will read, for example, Surah Yasin or Surah Al-Waqi'ah to them, and that after reading it, they have to slaughter a ram. This one has two areas. The first one is that has to do with shirk. We know them that when they recite Surah Yasin and Surah Al-Waqi'ah, there is a khutbah they read in Fawzul Azim. There's a small book they call Fawzul Azim, and there's no fawz inside. It is Khusranun Azim that is inside. Khusranun Mubin that is inside the book, even though they call it what they call it. That book itself has the names of jinns. They invoke jinns inside it, and they refer to it as the khutbah of Yasin. If they read that thing to you and slaughter the ram, the nearest thing is that they are slaughtering that ram for the jinns that they have invoked to you, and you were ignorant of your religion, and you are distancing yourself when Allah commands you to call him and pray to him. You chose to give it to contractors, and by that, they will distance you from Allah. That slaughtering will be directed to those jinns. And to direct a slaughtering to other than Allah is from the aspects of shirk. you and them, they come to rope you because you provided it to them. They rope you. They invoke jinns in your house in the name of khutbah. And then you provide them that animal to slaughter. They slaughter the animals by way of putting you under the protection of the jinns that they have invoked. So this is the way, this is to the levels ignorance takes a victim. You as a person, you don't need to invite anybody to come to your house to do special prayer. There is no special prayer. You invoke Allah. If you think there is someone who is pious, you go to him. But you love to shake. Pray for him. He prays for you on the spot that he goes away. In fact, if you do that to a person, the first thing you notice in him is that he should be shy. He should be shy of himself. That you think of him to be pious and you come to him. Not to say that someone now prints a card and say, if you want your prayers to be answered, come to me. These kinds of prayer vendoring, so to speak, this kind of prayer advertisement is an innovation itself. So to support it will take you away from Allah's mercy. To do it itself, those who do it, it takes them away from the mercy of Allah. So these kinds of slaughtering can come under that. But that you as an individual slaughter a ram by way of asking something from Allah. Allah, I slaughter this ram for your sake. You come near Allah when you do that. And from the ways of coming near Allah is that when you do an act of worship, in this case, slaughtering. You can beg Allah, Allah, provide me this, provide me this, provide me this. Just like the one who makes 2 units of prayer. His 2 units of prayer is a wasila, a means of nearness to Allah, which after which he will now ask for what he wants. So if you do this, there's no delay. But if it is the other one, you gave your prayer to contractors and they come to your house to invoke the names of jinns, or they tell you to bring a ram, they will do a prayer for you. There is nothing from Surah to Yasin or Surah to Waqia that says, bring blood, I want to drink blood. They speak of Yasin and Al-Waqia, Surah to Yasin, and Surah to Waqia as if to say that there is a blood connected to these two surahs. It is a lie and a fabric. It is from Qawl Zur. It is from Zur that they gave. This is falsehood that is presented to the ignorant people in the name of truth. So what you need to do is educate yourself about how to make dua and how to have your dua accepted so that you don't become a victim of charlatans. As they go astray, they take you along their trail. May Allah protect us. Pay attention to learning your religion. Learn about dua. Every person is encouraged to make dua in Islam. In fact, commanded to make dua. And those who reject to make dua, Allah promises that he will punish them. So why do you take your dua to charlatans? Why do you take your dua to people who, instead of bringing you nearer to Allah, they take you away from Allah subhanahu? But that a Muslim says, oh, I want to slaughter, or that you want to provide food for people to eat, is from the aspect of a major worship that we have abandoned. You are not making akiko for your child. You are not marrying a wife. You just cook food and invite the people to eat. It's a major act of ibadah in Islam. It's from the major things by which Allah forgives a servant and enters him into Al-Jannah. So you can slaughter a ram for this purpose too. All of these are right. All of these are correct. But the other one that is not correct, we have explained it. May Allah protect us from that. I hope that the response is clear, inshallah.
The next question is that if we are slaughtering for domestic purpose, does that mean no compulsory that we say Bismillah?
We have mentioned from the things you must say Bismillah. You must, from the acts of worship, related to, from the things connected to slaughtering an animal, is to say Bismillah, Allahu Akbar. You are saying Bismillah in the name of Allah. You are slaughtering it in the name of Allah. If you are not seeking Allah's help to slaughter that animal, you don't know that, like Allah said in Surah 3, وَذَلَّلْنَاهَا لَكُمْ فَمِنْهَا رَكُوبُهُمْ وَذَلَّلْنَاهَا لَهُمْ فَمِنْهَا رَكُوبُهُمْ وَمِنْهَا يَأْكُلُهُمْ. Allah is the one who has repressed, subdued these animals for us. So do you not need his name, seeking his help over that animal to be able to slaughter it, even though you are eating it inside your house? So if you are eating for domestic people, you should also mention Allah's name. Because Allah is the one who has subdued this animal to you. If Allah does not subdue these animals to us, I don't think we'll be able to face these animals and just slaughter them as we do. So even when we eat food at home, eat meat at home, all of these, we should slaughter in the name of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala by saying Bismillah Allah, face the Qibla with the slaughtering. Say Bismillah Allah, sharpen your animal, your blade properly, and make sure that the slaughtering is easy upon the animal that you are slaughtering. These are manners that are connected to slaughtering. And Islam emphasizes mentioning Allah's name when we slaughter our animals. In fact, to mention the name of any other thing is what we have told us, we have heard about it. The animal becomes unlawful for us. You yourself, your Islam begins to shake. May Allah protect us from this. So mention the name of Allah when you slaughter. Say Bismillah, Allahu Akbar. And then you slaughter the animal. May Allah accept our slaughterings. I mean, one, two. You can take one more question. Take one more question about this.
All right, sir. So can we recite Akbar in sujood? Or if we are praying a nafil, can we read any surah in sujood?
Don't read a surah. We mentioned that in the class. Don't read a surah in your sujood or your ruku. We have been prohibited from doing so. There are azkars that the Prophet has taught us, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. Buy the book Hisnul Muslim. Go and learn those azkars that you can say in your ruku and in your sujood, whether in your obligatory prayers or in your supererogatory prayers. Let's not forget, the major point we have read about today is that the one who curses his parents or her parents is thrown away from the mercy of Allah. May Allah protect us. Inshallah, we'll go to the next bab. Babu yabarru walidayhi ma lam yakum ma'asiyatan. Tomorrow, evening. I think it will suffice that we stop here by Yusuf. Barakallahu feek. I mean. Assalamu alaikum.